and be together with you and with each other, Lord. And I pray that our fellowship today would be glorifying to you, that we would speak the truth in love to each other, that we truly would love each other as the church is supposed to do. And so, Lord, I pray for your church this morning, not just here but around the world, Lord, that we would be glorifying you and praising you and just lifting your name up, Lord. We need you, Jesus, and we love you, and we just love to sing your praises. And so we want to do that now and just have a great time together today, fellowshipping and worshiping you. We praise you, Jesus, and pray for your blessing on this time now in your name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, feel free to do so. If you don't, that's okay, but we're going to start our day with worship. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that amazes us. Thank you that you did lay down your life so that we could be set free. And Lord, these aren't just songs that we sing because they're fun to sing, and they are. We like to sing them. It's not just that they're catchy, and sometimes they are. But Lord, it's because we sing these songs because these songs contain words of truth about you, and they contain our praise for you. And so we want to lift them up as an offering of that praise, God. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do today and always in your church. We love you, Jesus, and we lift these things up to you and pray these things in your name, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Next week and all the different pieces of that. But I want to tell you this. The church will be open. So you come here. If you can't find us, just come here. We will be here and we'll keep being here as long as we're possibly here until Jesus takes us out of here, which I hope is really soon. I mean, I hope it's soon, soon, soon. But in the meantime, we're just going to keep being the church because that's who God called us to be. And the church has lived through turbulent times all throughout its history. And it seems to be in the turbulent times that people actually find Jesus. We know where he's at. He knows where we're at. But they start groping for him. And that's my prayer, is that as we're heading into this season, we see that revival we're looking for. You know, one of the benefits of social media being shut down in many of its capacities or news disappearing is that as that happens, guess what happens? We have time. Time to spend with Jesus, time to open our Bibles, time to fellowship, time to serve the Lord, time to come together and worship, time to listen to praise music. We have time. And I'm praising God for that time. In every storm, there's a blessing. And I think we're heading into a place of great blessing during great trial. And I hope that you will enjoy this season. I hope you'll stand, you'll worship, you'll praise, you'll do all those things that we as believers have been called to do for 2,000 years, and that call has never changed. So with that, next Saturday, why don't you join us at the Santiam Fire Response? We could use you. We could use you. Yeah. I'll tell you what. It's been said many, many times, when you're feeling like you're a little bit crispy around the edges, go serve somebody in a worse condition than you. And I'll tell you, people who have no house and they're staring at it and all their trees are burned up, their house is gone, they've lost animals, they've lost a lot, they sure figure out how to find their smile again when total strangers show up to their yard as an army and say, guess what? We're here to help. We're not like the government. When we say that, we actually mean it. And we actually show up and help. And so I would ask you to come join us. Bring your friends. Bring people who maybe are having a little bit of a hard time. We'll be leaving around 9:30. We're going to head up there. We serve for 3.5-4 hours. It's not like you're, you know, going to labor for 6 to 8 hours. 3.5 to 4 hours, and you get the fellowship back home if you carpool, so you can have that too. And we feed you. So I really hope that you'll do that. It really helps us if you sign up, though. And I know a lot of people don't sign up because they want to kind of see if it works out. First of all, they're watching the weather. Let's get honest. It's supposed to be sunshiny Saturday. I'm just saying. That could change in 15 minutes and back in another 30. But if you sign up, it really helps us provide the materials to make sure that we have enough work, that we have enough food, that we have enough of all the safety stuff we need. So please do sign up, commit, jump in. We would love to have you there. And I promise this, you'll be blessed. But the people you serve will be blessed more. They need some encouragement and some hope. Sign up. Also, I just want to remind you that in fellowship, we do better. So we have the women's Bible studies on Wednesday. A lot of that, I think it's all online, but you're meeting in different groups and connecting. So just go out to the info table and talk to Rachel. Or if you're on social media and you want to figure out how to do that, go to info@freedomcommunity.church and we'll get you all that information to you so you can join. And then men, we're actually meeting in person on Saturday mornings. And I have to tell you, I love Saturday mornings. We float a scripture up there that we're going to work on, and then everybody shares that time, and I walk away every time refreshed and just delighted to be there, so I hope you'll join in. And then finally, Mission Connection, which usually gets a crowd of, they set up to 12,000 people. I don't know, but this year it's all online. And it's a Friday and Saturday. You can simply go online and look at Mission Connection Northwest and you'll find it. And they've got over 100 free courses. We offer 4 of those courses personally as a church. We teach people how to deal with life during trauma. You can find those courses if you want. You can also listen to different speakers who are kind of the plenary speakers there at that time too. So I would encourage you to look into that. And other than that, if you are still on social media, if you'd like and share these messages, that would be great, including our midweek messages. We usually have 2 of them in the midweek. How many of you are listening through Revelation again? I'll tell you what, I have enjoyed just going back through and listening to it again. This week, I think we come into Revelation 21. This is where all the great stuff happens as we move into chapter 21 and 22. So I hope you'll jump in and catch that and also our Thursday message. And with that, I think I have hit everything that we need to hit. So let's pray. Let's do the great stuff right now, the important thing. Would you join me? And you can stand if you want. You can stand in prayer. I'm good with that. You can get on your knees in prayer. The sterile sleeping church thing just never really worked for me anyway. So you do what you need to do to come into the presence of the Lord. Lord Jesus, wow, what can we say? You're amazing. And humanity is not so amazing sometimes, Lord. We know that there's a war raging in the heavens and that you love your creation. You love us, Lord. You don't need us, but you sure love us. And we need you. We absolutely need you in everything, Lord. And the reason we need you, Lord, isn't just to deliver us. We do pray for that. And it isn't just to make our life blessed. And we would like that. We need you because we need direction. We need a leader, and you lead. You always know the right place to take us, the right thing to say, the right thing to focus our mind on. You know the right actions, and we need power. And you're the God of all power, all-knowing, all-understanding, able to move mountains, able to speak things into existence and out of existence in their right time. And so, Lord, we come to you right now, and we are praying, God, that you would help us in our nation, in the area you tell us to pray about, which is our leaders. And Lord, we want to pray for our leaders right now. And that's such confusion. It's such a mess. There's so much delusion going on, Lord. And we know that this is the scene that's being set up for the Antichrist to come in during the tribulation period. And in that way, we're grateful, Father, because your word has told us about all these things. Prophecy has foretold all these things would come. And we can simply follow the divine outline that you've given us to see where we're at in this season. And Father, we're in the season of going home, and we're grateful for that. But while we're here, Lord, we really do want to make an impact for you. We really do want to do your will. We're not just waiting out the time, Father. We're servants of the Most High God. And so we want to pray, Lord, right now for our leaders, the ones that you want. And Lord, sometimes the ones you want aren't the ones we want. And sometimes the things we think are not what you think, because your ways are higher than our ways. And so right now, Lord, we just want to pray for whichever leaders you want. And we want to pray, Father, according to your will. We want to pray that they would come to know you, and those who do know you would be bold in you, would be directed and led by you and you alone. And we want to pray, Father, for righteousness to exalt this nation. You tell us to do those things. So that's what we want to do right now, Lord, because we love you and we trust you. So we pray right now, each one of us, for the leaders of our nation. the whole day praying for the leaders of our nation, but we also know that you've told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's been this close association between the leaders of our nation and the peace or the lack of peace in Jerusalem. And Lord, we wanted to thank you for the reprieve that they've had for the last 4 years. And now we realize that the season could look very different for them very quickly. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would place your peace over Jerusalem. We know peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Messiah. It's the presence of you in a person's life and in their heart and in their mind that overrides all the external things that would pressure us to believe that there is no hope, there is no future, there is no joy, there are no good days left ahead. Lord, we know that peace is you, the Prince of Peace. And so we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. Father, we want to pray now for the persecuted church, and we realize that there is not a place in the world now where that is not a reality, including in our own nation. It's weird to be in that place, Lord, but we see it coming. And Lord, we say, use us according to your will, all of us, from Nigeria to Kenya to all the way to Pakistan, Lord, to North Korea, to China, to Canada, to the United States of America. And Lord, we see that you have said in your word that the world is not worthy of your children. And Lord, truthfully, we've all had our part one time or another in being the world. And so we're so grateful that you have given us a way to come to you, all of us. And Lord, we know that what you have for us after this period of time is eternal glory. And so we ask, Lord, that you would use the persecuted church for your glory, and to expand your kingdom, to open the eyes of the blind, and to let them see and come to glorify the King of Glory. Lord, help us. Help the persecuted church. We know that many are suffering things that we've never even imagined. And we just ask, Lord, now that you would move us in the way to pray for them by the power of your Spirit. Finally, we want to pray for whoever you'd lay on our hearts or whatever you would lay on our hearts. We know that in the last days when things were changing, that your Spirit was going to be poured out in greater measure. And we're praying for that right now as we're asking you to lead us in what needs to be lifted up before you. And we believe and receive whatever you'll give us now, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for a chance to pray together. We know you delight in it. We just want to thank you, God, that you remember and record and store all these prayers. It's our way of sending treasure ahead while worshiping you, and yet you call it a sacrifice. It's a mystery in many ways to us, Lord, because it's too wonderful to comprehend. All the things that take place when we simply stop, when we become still, and we reach out to speak to you and to hear from you. We just want to thank you, God. This is a blessing beyond measure. And Lord, we want to thank you that you respond to those prayers, that you move upon each of those things, that you had a plan to respond before we knew what we were going to pray, because we're asking for leading by your Spirit. And we know things are happening that we can't even imagine because of how wonderful you are. And so, Lord, as we exit this time and we come now to a season of praise, just to worship you, would you help us, Lord, just to let go of all those other things that might be coming in and clouding our mind? Would you put a protective layer over this church and shut up the voice of the enemy and all the voices of our flesh, and bring us to that place where you tell us that we're seated in you, in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places? Lord, we just want to worship. We want to warm up and practice up for what's coming. Would you help us to enter into that place now by your Spirit, Lord, we ask. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I was thinking about this as we were praying for the persecuted church, and you can hear me. Good. But the saying was, you know, if being a Christian, if being a follower of Jesus Christ was a crime, and in many places around the world it is, and who knows what will happen here. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't. But the saying is, if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so I've often thought of that. You know, Jesus says we'll be known by our fruits. And so the question is, are you fruity? Are you bearing fruits, keeping... Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Are you showing, and is there evidence that you belong to Jesus? And so if it were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court? So I hope there is. I hope there is enough evidence. I can't imagine what that would be like to know somebody for a long time and have them come out someday and say, you know what, I never knew you were a Christian. I never knew you were a believer, and I've known you for a long time. I feel like that would be a little bit heartbreaking. So I'm hoping and praying that there's enough evidence to convict us all for, if it were a crime, that we love Jesus. And so let's praise him today. Let's pray and praise him and worship him with everything that we have today. And if you feel so led to stand, you can certainly do that during worship, or not. And we're going to praise. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the helpless and all those who strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy veil, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord. Christ. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Amen, Jesus. Well, this is our real prayer. We pray that Jesus would come back soon. And so this is our prayer for today. We want to sing this song, Even So Come, and just pray and ask for Jesus to return soon. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so come. Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. 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 Amen, Jesus. That's our prayer. Our prayer is that you would come back for your church. And Lord, we know that now might not be the time, but we want to wait expectantly for that because we know that you promised to come back for your bride, the church, someday. And Lord, we hope it's soon. Jesus, we love you, and we can't wait to be with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much, so abundantly. Thank you for loving us first so that we can love you in return. And Lord, we just love to lift up our worship and our praise to you as an offering and to give you our love. So we thank you, Jesus, and look forward now to hearing from your word, to hearing you, and to be changed by it. We praise you, Jesus, and we love you, and we lift all these things up in your name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I think on weeks like we've had, months like we've, a year like we've had, sometimes we might come to church and we think, what will the message be today? Maybe there's going to be a special message. Maybe we're going to divert our attention somewhere else because we got to get some information about what's going on. And I want to say, as much as it's amazing to see all the changes that are going on around us, we can get so distracted in that we fail to focus on the things we need to. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think the best thing that we could possibly do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what the Gospels give us. So we're staying right where we're at because that's where all the hope is at. We're just going to go right back to Luke. We're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 21 today. And we're going to stay in the place of the Gospel of Luke because that's where we hear the account of Jesus. And if you remember, right, Jesus came into a world that wasn't better than the world we have now. Matter of fact, in many ways, it was much more difficult than you and I have ever experienced. And so to see how he navigated that world, I think, is exactly what we need right now. And so we're just going to quickly jump in there at verse 21, picking up after John had baptized all the people for the remission of their sin. And it says there in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And last week, we kind of took a little teaser. We looked at these verses, and I told you we'd come back to them today. But last week when we were there, I asked you to consider what it would be like what it would be like if you were one of the people who was just baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're all standing on the shore now and high-fiving each other, and in that spiritual high, maybe singing praise songs as somebody played whatever instrument they were playing at that time. And as you're talking, all of a sudden you see Jesus over there, and you don't really know who he is, but you know John, and John's in the water with one last guy. And all of a sudden, John drops on his knees in the water and says, I'm not doing this. I'm not baptizing the sinless Son of God. And you don't know what's going on, but you can see it's kind of a kerfuffle. Don't you love words like that? And so you're like, what's going on? And you watch, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus goes into the water. He comes up. The heavens split open. This dove descends and lands upon Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. And you hear God make a proclamation from the heavens. And I asked you to consider, what would that be like for you? I don't know about you, but all I could do was stand in complete awe. My jaw go, Yeah, I mean, that would have been one of those amazing, amazing experiences. But it's not all that we have there. Because of what we just heard, we realized that it wasn't just John and Jesus in the water in the baptism here. That's not the only thing. We see the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus, and we hear the Father make a proclamation about Jesus. So we see again here the affirmation of the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity in one place. And again, your Bible does not have the word Trinity in it, but it does have words that tell you that there's a triune nature of God. And it does have example after example, starting right in Genesis 1, that there are more than one person. There is more than one person. There are three persons in the triune nature of the Godhead. And so we see the Trinity again, and I think it's important. And for those who wonder if Jesus is God, which is one of those questions that might come up here because it says, you know, you are my beloved son, I would love to turn you to a little extra homework if you want to. If you've never gone to the website gotquestions.org, it's one of many places, you can go there and just simply type in, is Jesus God? And it'll give you many of the verses, not even all of them, that will tell you Jesus is God. And I think that's really important because there's so much confusion about who Jesus is. Is he created and adopted into the Godhead? No, he's eternal. He's always existed. The human nature of Jesus was born through Mary, but Jesus has always existed. He's not something new, even if old. He's eternal. And I'll just give you one verse today, since you can't go there to Got Questions right now. Well, you could on your phone, but I'd encourage you not to, because we still have a whole sermon to do. Do that later. But one verse that will just clarify that is Hebrews 1:8. And it says, God the Father now, who is speaking, he's the one who's saying this. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father says that about Jesus the Son. First, he calls him, O God. And he's not, you know, smashing his thumb with a hammer or about to get in a car wreck. It's a proclamation. And he's saying, O God, you are God. And he's talking about his throne. And he's saying it's forever and ever. So if you have doubts about that, hopefully that verse will help you. If not, go back and even see all the different places that God has told us by doing a little extra homework. He's both. And the two verses that you hear God the Father proclaim from heaven over Jesus are both what we call messianic passages. That was understood long before Jesus was born in what we just celebrated on Christmas. There were passages that foretold of the Messiah. They spoke of the Messiah, meaning Jesus was clearly proclaimed by God in the very beginning of his ministry to be also the Messiah. So one has to ask, with such clarity, in our word, in the Bibles that we hold, in prophecy, and what God has said, and all these other parts, why is there so much confusion about who Jesus is? Why is there so much confusion about the triune nature of God? Because there seems to be much. And I would say it's because we have an enemy who's an absolute liar. He's a deceiver. And he loves people who don't want to engage with God, and they just want to get their relationship secondhand. He loves those because he deceives them very easily. And those who are in that place where they don't have the Spirit of God living in them, the Holy Spirit of God, because they haven't received Jesus Christ, they're set up to be those who are deceived. And I just want to remind you people, we're in a spiritual war. That's where the war is. I know this week, a lot of people had their mind focused on the temporal, on the physical, on the things of the flesh and of the world and of the nations right here and right now. And that's not that it's wrong, but you got to remember, in the spiritual war, those who do not have the Holy Spirit are blind to the truth. That's what the Bible tells us. They're blind to the very truths that you and I see now through the Spirit of God. And I want you to keep that in mind as you're dealing with some of those people as family members who are saying hurtful things, maybe hurtful things that include you or clump you in, who don't know Jesus. They're simply blind. They can't see spiritual truths. They're stuck on physical realities, but they're delusional because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to open their eyes, to open their ears, to help them perceive and understand things. And the fact that the sinless Jesus, who never sinned, would be baptized, which was at that point different than our baptism. Remember, it was the baptism for the remission of sins. It was to say, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to proclaim my sins to ask forgiveness from God. Well, here's Jesus, and you can imagine John's predicament. He's standing there, and Jesus says, baptize me. And John says, you've never sinned. I can't do it. How am I going to put you in the water for the remission of sins? You're perfectly sinless. You've never done any of these things. But he was baptized to identify with sinful man. And he was baptized when the entire world was still in the place of sin, because their gospel of grace hadn't come yet. I mean, that's where he was. Our God reminds us that he died for us while we were all still sinners. You and I weren't even born yet. We were already understood by Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, we weren't born yet, but everybody at that point was at war with enmity with God. That's what the Bible tells us. Apart from Jesus, we're stuck in that place. And so, again, he reminds us that in our world today that we live in, where so many are so deeply immersed into the world and deeply immersed into sin, that God still died for them too. And he loves them. He loves the one who hates your guts. He loves the one who wants to steal from you everything that you have and wants you not to defend yourself in the process. He desires for them to come into a relationship with him. And he died for sinners while they were all still in their sin. And it should shape our attitude as we're dealing with some of the difficulties that are taking place in our world today. So now we get to a genealogy that counts backwards. And if you've read these verses, well, God bless you, because there are quite a few. There are verses 23 through 38. And it's going to start at Joseph. It's going to end up going through King David. And then it's going to finally come back to Adam and his origin being from God, which is really important. We're going to go through all that. What I'm going to tell you right now, and please don't, send me an email or something, say, I can't believe you left this out, but I'm not going to read all 74 or 75 of these names for you right now. I think I'd have to get you another cup of coffee, and we'd have to stand up and do some stretching exercises afterwards to make sure you're awake for the rest of the sermon. But I will tell you that there's something interesting in here for you. Maybe it's a study you should do. I think when I was reading through it, I was going, okay, how many of these names do I recognize? And how many of these names that I recognize could I tell the story of what it represents in the Bible? And I would encourage you to do that. Maybe grab your Bible dictionary at home, sit down, and when you have some free time, and you do now because your social media is shut off, so it's great for you. Now you can sit there with your Bible dictionary and look up name by name and begin to figure out the story. Because I'm going to tell you, every one of these names tells a story of God's plan of redemption in perfect order. And it is a great study, but we're not going to do that today. So you can read those on your own. What I do want you to know is that both Matthew and Luke record genealogies of Jesus, but they're not the same genealogies. If you've ever noticed that, it can be a little confusing, and people have been messing around with trying to explain those forever, so I'm just going to make it as simple as possible. Matthew records the genealogy from Joseph's side, who was Jesus' father legally, but not biologically. We know that. We were just here through the last couple chapters, and we went through the Christmas story, and we know that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' father. Luke records the genealogy from Mary's side, although her name is not mentioned. And that's what's been confusing to some people. But even though her name is not mentioned, because she was a lady during that time, well, she was always a lady, by the way, just to be clarified. They didn't have all these elections that we do now. But she was a lady. Ladies at that time did not have the right to have their name recorded in lineages, so she's not there. So instead of her name, we get clues from the text that this is Mary's genealogy. First of all, it tells us Jesus was the, or that sorry, it tells us that Joseph was the supposed father of Jesus. It says it right there in the text, supposed father, meaning that all people knew that he was not the biological father of Jesus. Now, maybe they didn't realize the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus, but they knew for certain it wasn't Joseph. So it says the supposed father of Jesus. And second, Heli, who is mentioned there right out at the very beginning, is a descendant of Mary, and we know that to be true. So this is Mary's genealogy. But the real importance here is that both in Mary and Joseph's genealogy, they prove that they both came through the lineage of King David. And that's really important. So if you go to Matthew or you go to Luke, you're going to find that through Mary or through Joseph, they both have their lineage through King David, and prophecy tells us, and the Lord tells us specifically, that Messiah had to come through the lineage of King David. So it's covered on both sides of the equation. And with Mary's genealogy beginning with God moving to Adam, it reminds us that God is the God of all people, and Jesus' lineage shows us he's the Messiah for all people. And I love that because some people wonder, am I excluded? I wasn't born here. I was born in a nation and this was our religious heritage or our background. I was born a Muslim. I was born a Catholic. I was born a whatever it is. And Jesus says, look, I'm the God for all people. There's one way. There's one way to come to me. But I am the God for all people. I am the deliverer for all people. That's who I am. And it goes all the way back to Adam to prove it. And I appreciate God making such amazing efforts for us that we would understand these things. So now we're coming into chapter 4. And it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So presumably heading back home from that place. And it says, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And this speaks so powerful to the human humanity of Jesus, the human side of him. Because remember, he's fully human and he's fully God. And he was moved by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Spirit, it actually sounds much more forceful than that in the original language. It's not like, come, Jesus, follow me into the wilderness. It's more like he was forced into the wilderness, like he was rushed into the wilderness. And of course, he would have gone anyway, but it's that word that says, man, this was like a change in direction from what the humanity of Jesus had planned at that point. And this is of monumental importance. You say, Rob, that sounds interesting, but I don't know why that matters. Well, it's important because it tells us that Jesus, who was the perfect example for us of a perfectly lived life, also revealed the pattern of how we're to live this life. He was our pattern. He shows us how we're to do it. So we see him do it, that we could do it. It's the monkey see, monkey do. But instead, it's the Savior, Savior does, and the saved see and follow in his path. And so we're watching the example for ourselves of how you and I are supposed to live this life. And you see, if Jesus had used his own instruction and his own power, then we could, or let's more accurately say, we would then come back and say, well, that pattern is of no use to me because I'm not God. Would you relate with that? I mean, if God comes to the earth and he lives out his life by his own power, by his own leading, then you and I can say, well, that's wonderful, but I can't do it. And so Jesus steps back from using all of his divine knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all-powerful nature, and says, I'm going to show you the pattern that is accessible to you. It's the same thing that I'm going to use. I'm not going to depend on myself. I'm going to depend on the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I think that's pretty awesome for us because we need something beyond ourselves to navigate the waters that we're in right now. Amen? We need it. And guess what? We have it. It's all there. You and I have that. And Jesus led the way and empowered us to be in the same steps that he was in. We can go to the Father and the Holy Spirit and we can be led. And since we've received Jesus, our relationship with the Father has been reconciled. And he tells us then to enter boldly into the throne room of grace. How many of you enter boldly into the throne room of grace? Why do you do it? Because Jesus showed us how to do it himself. And we say, boy, he's made the way. He's cleared the path. He's given the direction. And so you and I, we did it today. We all together stopped and we boldly entered into the throne room of grace. We asked God to do that. Take us out of here and bring us to that place where we're seated in you in Christ Jesus. And we're able to do that. And the Holy Spirit did more than just come upon us. He came to indwell us. Meaning everything that Jesus used is already in us and with us. We have the example, we have the power, we have the leading, we have the ability to hear, our eyes have been opened. We can do the things that he's done because he already made it fully accessible to us. And I say, amen. And I hear some people, I've actually talked with some people and they're having difficulty and they're saying, but I'm not Jesus. I'm going, but wait a minute, pull back. I hear you because I know you. And I'm not Jesus either. But everything that he used to be victorious is in our hands. It's already given to us. And we can be victorious. It's 100% true. Will we always be victorious? No, because we'll pull back from Jesus sometimes. But it's there. And we can do it. And before we move on, I want to quote something David Jeremiah said of these passages. Because it really hit home for me this week. As I was reading this, I thought, boy, Lord, your timing is always good. He says, sometimes believers think that encountering difficult circumstances, because, you know, Jesus is rushed into the wilderness where he's going to go through 40 days of fasting, and he's going to go through the temptations that the enemy would bring to him directly. He says, sometimes when the believer thinks that they're encountering difficult circumstances means they have somehow missed God's will. But the Spirit of God may lead the faithful into the wilderness just as with Jesus. And I say amen because we might be going into a wilderness experience at this particular point. You know, the wilderness there, we would define it more as desert. I like the wilderness. Pacific Northwest, that's called camping. But we're thinking more desert, dry, desolate, difficult places to survive in here. And what you need to see, it's not a punishment. It's not a punishment for Jesus. It's not a punishment for us. It's an opportunity. Do we see that? Do you see that right now? When everything went down over the last couple days, did you say, wow, this is an opportunity? Yeah, I know that didn't happen in most places. But that truly is what this is. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to stand on the truths of God when they're put to the test. That's when we know what really is going to happen, right? We know when the test comes if we're actually going to stand or not stand. And that's a big piece for us. And when we get to verse 14, we're going to see that all this test for Jesus is actually preparation for a ministry that will lead the whole world to hear of the gospel. It was preparation. It was important. It was a test that he would pass. And I want you to remember that the same God who leads us into the wilderness is also the same God who leads us beside still waters. Psalm 23. How many of you love Psalm 23? I hear that over and it was one of my favorite psalms. The God who leads us into the wilderness is the God who leads us beside still waters also. And he does know what's better for us. He knows which one we need. He knows which one is going to be more conducive to us experiencing him and growing him in him and walking in him. So he gives us what we need, thank you, Jesus, not always what we want. And he knows better. So if it's the wilderness, he says, that's a place you got to be right now. That's what the world needs. That's what will glorify me. That's what will mature you. That's what will cause others to come into salvation. So you're going into the wilderness. Or if he says, hey, I'm going to lead you by still waters. He says, that's what you need. And what I've found is they tend to sometimes come fast back to back. A little wilderness for the day, some still waters to catch up. A little wilderness for the day, a little still waters to catch up. And sometimes they're just those prolonged seasons that can take place too. But he knows what we need. And he does what he knows is better for us because he loves us. Is it always easier? No, absolutely not. But we found this to be true. Also, if you just were constantly by the still waters, it's kind of like never moving and getting off of your couch physically. You would just atrophy. You'd become lethargic. And that's true. Sometimes when we're by the still waters, we get so still, we're almost comatose, right? And he knows that if you were in the wilderness all the time, You would get overwhelmed. And so he balances the experiences to be exactly what we need. But regardless of what place we're in, whichever it is, if it's the wilderness, if it's beside still waters, if it's somewhere in between, for those he loves him, those who love him, he tells us we are to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to use Psalm 91 several times today because it's going to be used in these passages by Jesus himself to defeat Satan. But he tells us we're to dwell, regardless if it's in still waters, in the desert, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And then in doing so, we'll be tucked under his wing, under his shelter, kept warm, be protected, be shielded. And these things are so important. I hope you will get that. I think that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is where the believer needs to be right now. That's where we need to spend more time than anywhere else. If you're a news junkie, congratulations. You've been given an opportunity to dwell in the secret place of the Most High more often than you've been there. And guess what you're going to find? Shelter, peace, regardless if you're in the wilderness or beside still waters. And so now we come at about halfway through verse 2 into the first of three temptations that he's going to face. And he says in about halfway through verse 2, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. By the way, if you fasted for 40 days and you begin to get hungry, it tells you your body is shutting down and you're about to die. It cannibalizes itself. And Luke, being a doctor, knew this, and he put this detail in that others left out. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if, and actually, if is a bad translation. The translation should be since. Since is what it is really saying. He's not asking a question. He's making a statement. Satan is making a statement about Jesus. It should say, since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So I want you to know that the minions of our enemy, of Satan, seem to always show up when we're drained of everything we've got and we're just absolutely exhausted. That's the way they love to show up. Now, they also show up in other places, right? Sometimes after we've had some of the mountaintop experience with Jesus, we find that the enemy is right there ready to tempt us or to knock us upside the head too. But when we're drained, we know that he shows up there seeing if we will focus on our own self-interest over the will of God. And that really is the battle that's going to go on so many times. Are we more interested in our own self-focus than God's will? And this is the temptation for Jesus that's taking place. Certainly, they are warring with us in other occasions. We've talked about that already. But when we're low on personal reserves, it seems the temptation is to use the divine for the feeding of our flesh more than for the fulfilling of God's perfect will. How many of you have ever been in that place? I've been there. You've been there. Probably today, maybe yesterday. Maybe the day before. Why? Because the temptation is always there. We can see the flesh. We can feel the flesh. We can hear it sometimes when we're out of food and it goes. Wah, 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 wah. The flesh is constantly talking and it wants us to give it its full attention. And when we're exhausted and when we're tired, we can come to that place more than fulfilling the will of God. And that's what's happening here. And this is an interesting temptation for Jesus, because if you think about it, if he wanted to command the stones to become bread, he didn't need Satan for that at all. Satan has no power. Jesus could have done that without him whatsoever. He could have simply said, stones become bread, and they would have all become bread. He could have said, become cinnamon raisin bread with butter warmed up in the toaster, and they would have done that. And Satan had no ability to affect this whatsoever. The only thing that he could bring to this was temptation. And that's so true for us. What he brings is temptation. He has very little to offer oftentimes. So this is a legitimate temptation because Jesus was hungry and his body was fasting and it was beginning to fail. And now he had to question himself, does the Father love me? The humanity of Jesus. Does the Father love me? Would he care for me or would he let me die? And I'd say if God cares for us in our physical flesh or he lets us die, the answer is still the same. He loves me. There's no other petals on this daisy. They're all, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. And so Jesus doesn't fall for this temptation, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we fall for the temptation over the flesh before seeking the will of God. Jesus doesn't do this thing. And I think it's an important lesson for us. But Jesus, again, laid out a spiritual battle strategy that is 100% accessible to us. He simply quotes the word of God. He doesn't do a miracle. He doesn't ask for lightning to come down and scorch Satan and leave a little bald mark on his head. He doesn't ask for a wall to be put up so he can't hear him. And it's like Satan's behind plexiglass talking to him to the other side. And Jesus going, what? I can't hear you. Speak up. He doesn't do any of those things. What does he do? He quotes the word of God, specifically Deuteronomy 8:3, to reveal that life comes from and is really only sustained by God. Satan doesn't have the power to give it. He doesn't even have the power to take it away. It has to come through God. That's the only way it works. And we're told that God spoke the world into existence. We know that by his word. And then again, we're told that by his word, and only by his word, we're sustained both physically and spiritually. And if God decides to let us physically perish, don't worry, he's never going to let us spiritually perish. We're going to be with him. And so where do we find this nourishment? Where do we find this nourishment for what we need for our flesh and for our soul? We find it in the word of God. And I know for all of you who have been believers for a long time, you know that what I'm saying, you're like, yeah, I get that. Okay, there is a difference between getting it and getting it, right? And I'm going to tell you that sometimes you can get it and lose it and have it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it stays with the intellect, but it's not in your experience. It's not in your experience. And I know that because I've done it myself. And we go to alternative routes to try to figure out how we're going to deal with this temptation or this trial or this difficulty. And we go to all these other places instead of the Word of God. An illness comes, do you go to the Word of God? Somebody dies, do you go to the Word of God? A temptation that has been there for you before, that has thrown you down before, do you go to the Word of God? A family member posts something about your faith. Do you go to the Word of God? Or do you decide to post back a snappy reply that'll surely turn them to Jesus? Right? You know what I'm talking about. And so we can know it, but do we know it? Is it experiential for us? Is it what we're walking in and experiencing? It's the Word of God. You know, I posted Psalm 91, which I told you about, and which we're going to see Jesus quote here in a little bit, just this last week. And I didn't put any other commentary. I said nothing. I didn't say, hello, you should read this. I just simply posted it. And I got to tell you, it just went crazy. I watched so many people, I get a little counter on my Facebook of how many people have actually been engaged and read this thing. And I'm going, holy cow, this thing's getting shared. People are reading it. I said nothing. What was it? It's the Word of God. Why did it go crazy? It's because it's what people need. Actually, they don't need my commentary. You're like, great, does this mean your sermons are going to get shorter? No. No. But what they need is the Word of God. They just need it straight up. And it was refreshing. The reason I posted it, because I read it, and it's what I needed. And I went, whew, Lord, thank you again. Because your word says. The enemy says all is lost, all is bad, all is upside down. This is wrong. And God says, man, do you know me? Do you remember who I am? Do you remember what I've promised? Do you remember what I've said? Good, then go to the Word and read it again. Quote it. Speak it out. Do what you've got to do, because these promises will sustain us in the trials and temptations of life. That's how Jesus is going to deal with this. And it nourishes our soul. It's the Word of God, and we need it. And folks, using Scripture is how Jesus is going to undo all the plans of all three of these trials. Each time, what's he going to do? He's not going to up his game like, well, quoting the Word of God didn't work. Maybe I'm going to, you know, have to take incense through my house and bless it and cast out that. No, he just quotes the Word of God all three times and he wins the battle. Because that's where we need to camp. And you and I want to be victorious in these battles. I know we do. I certainly want to do so. What do? We follow the example given to us by the one who lived the perfect life in an accessible way to us. And we know and quote the Word of God. That's what we need. And it works every time. Now we come to the second attempt. which of Satan, and it's in verse 5, and it says, then the devil taking him, Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Before we go on, I want you to catch that. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? It doesn't tell us that part. Jesus shows us the part. He says, Satan, get behind me. And you can quote that because now you're quoting scripture. You can simply do what he did. You can use scripture. What does get behind me mean? It means beat feet. You have no place here. God's word rules. So we're to resist the devil. And what is his response? He must flee. He must go, right? Not flee like scratchy. Flee like be gone. And you and I can remember that because we're already learning the lesson. We simply quote scripture. But then Jesus continues and he says now, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And worship can be replaced with the word fear or revere. Any three of those will be translations that you get, and they all work. Fear the Lord your God. Revere him, acknowledge him for who he is, and worship him, praise him. He's the only one worthy of those things, and him only shall you serve. So in both these temptations and in the next, it says the devil took or brought Jesus to a different location. Have you caught that in the text so that you read ahead? He took him somewhere or he brought him to a different location. And so there have been a lot of questions about that. No one knows for sure if Jesus actually was moved from location to location, but what we have understood, and I think is correct, and you can judge for yourself, is that these were actually visions. Like he took him in vision from place to place, like we saw John in the book of Revelation. I don't think he actually changed locations with him spontaneously from one place to the other. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in the wilderness anymore, just a thought. But it brings up the question of Satan's abilities. And I like that because I want to talk about that. Can he really relocate a person physically like the Holy Spirit did Philip in Acts? I don't think so. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say, actually. It doesn't say he can or he can't. It doesn't tell us. But it does tell us Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And I like that. I like that a lot. Because that God who knows to put us in the wilderness or to put us beside still water knows where we need to be. And he's not going to let Satan take us where that doesn't work. He knows. And it's got to be by God's authority that he can move. And if God permits it, it's for our benefit and for his glory, even if it doesn't look beneficial in the moment. And I'm sure there's been many times where people have stood in places going, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? There's a good point there. You might have allowed it to happen. Maybe you don't understand what's going on, but it can be used for our growth because that's what he intends and for his glory, and that's what he desires. So either way, we can win because Jesus won. He won here, meaning we can win forever with him. But Satan really did have the authority to give these things to Jesus because God had given them to Adam. We saw that. He said, all authority I've given you. I've given you authority over dominion or dominion over the earth and to name the animals and to walk among it. And we know that Adam sinned, which is therefore all mankind, and it was forfeited to Satan. Go, if you don't believe that, go to John 12:31. But it was only forfeited until the cross. So we're reading something that happened before the cross. So I want you to understand that. When the cross of Jesus Christ occurred, when he died in our place and was resurrected again, he bought it all back with his blood. And like King David, who was declared by God to be king, who didn't take his position as king for many, many years, Jesus has bought it all back, and he's waiting to come back and to establish his kingdom. But what we're reading here, he really did have it to give. And he's still allowed Satan some dominion here on the earth. But in his perfect time, he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. We sang about that today. So here's the question. What was the temptation? What really is this temptation? How would you define it? It's to offer Satan worship for a perishing world. That's really what he offered. He said, man, worship me, and I'll give you this whole thing that's going to burn. Well, he didn't say it like that, obviously. When you say it like that, it doesn't sound very tempting at all. Hey, I'm going to give you something, but it's totally going to be destroyed and absolutely worthless, and you won't be able to find the ash of it. But it says Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, at a snapshot of time, not from beginning to end. Right now, he says, hey, man, I'm going to offer you what you see now. And what would you have seen if you were Jesus at that point when he showed up? Well, man, I'll tell you what. The technologies of that time were amazing in that time. Now, we would kind of scoff at them, but they were pretty amazing. And yet, there's still some buildings we don't know how we'd build with our modern equipment. We still don't know how we do it. There's some rocks that are moved and cut so perfectly that are gigantic in the temple that you can't fit a credit card between. And they didn't have cranes. And they didn't have saws to cut marble slabs or anything else. They didn't have any of that stuff. And so we look and we go, wow, that would have been amazing. And if you could see the structures built by the Roman Empire and the Greeks before them and the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians, and if you could look at all of this kingdom at one time, one snapshot in time, you would have said, holy cow, this is amazing, amazing stuff. People still go and look at down the broken rocks and marbles and statues today and still say, it's amazing, amazing stuff. Back then, it was all put together and in good shape. And from a human standpoint, it was impressive. Right? But that's what he was offering you, saying, look, you can have this thing that we see at a snapshot in time. But what we know is that Satan offered Jesus something that wasn't going to last. All the impressive stuff Jesus has already built. I mean, anyway, if you really think about it, the atmosphere, the heavens, the sun, the moon. But Satan was offering Jesus what one day would burn. And that's what we're told. You go to 2 Peter 3, start at verse 10, go through 12, and you're going to hear that everything that was created by God and by man, having to do with our earth and with the stars and with the heavens, is going to be dissolved. It's going to burn up to nothing. And that's what he's offered him. It's temporary at its very best, right? We know that. And you know that Satan has offered the angels that same opportunity. He said, look, look at my glory and my splendor and my beauty. Follow me instead of God. And they followed him. And now his glory and splendor has turned to nothing. And they're begging for bread. Right? They're trying to find bodies of humans to inhabit because their dwelling stinketh. Right? And their destination is eternal damnation. And what we find is that the enemy today is still making the same offer to people. I will give you what you want if you will worship me, but what I'm giving you is perishing. It's going to disappear. It's going to die. You're looking at maybe a snapshot in time and you say, I really like that, but I'm going to tell you, it's all going to turn to dust and be blown away. And yet people say, wow, that looks enticing. Maybe I'd like me some of that. Yes, Satan, I'll give you worship. And when we think about that, maybe we're thinking of people who are, you know, wearing pentagrams and, you know, they got black eye makeup and a triangle around their face worshiping Satan. I'm telling you, that's not the people I'm really talking about here. I'm talking about those who have rejected Jesus for the things of the world. They're purchasing a dying, burning possession. It doesn't make any sense at all to reject the eternal for the temporary at best. But here's the real temptation. Satan knew Jesus was coming to win back and take control of this temporary thing here because the devil knows scripture. You know that, right? He knows scripture. And Revelation 11:5 says of the time coming in the really near future, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I just want to cheer because I'm really looking forward to that. And he knows that. Satan knows that very thing. So what Satan was offering was a way for Jesus to take it all back without going to the cross. That was the temptation for Jesus. Look, hey, you're coming back to redeem all this stuff anyway. Why go to the cross? I mean, all this belongs to you anyway. Why go through so much pain and suffering to give it? I've got an easier way. And how many people have gone for the easier way to find that it's actually not a way at all? But that's what he's offering. So you don't have to go to the cross. And I can almost hear Satan saying, why should you have to go through all that suffering? Look at these people. They've done nothing worth your suffering to save them. And I would say, that's true. That's 100% true. And so Satan's offering him the truth of all this thing, but he missed the important point, the main point in all this. If it wasn't for people and life that God created, he could have just wiped it out back then and been done with it, recreated it without people, without the potential for sin. He could have walked in the garden without us. He could have done all that stuff without us. And he would have been totally justified in doing so and wouldn't have to answer to anybody about doing it. But the rebuke Jesus gives Satan, again, comes from the Bible, and it's Deuteronomy 6:13, by declaring there's only one who we serve, and there's only one worthy of worship, and it's our God. And he was coming back at the will of God to save humanity. And by making this declaration, he was serving God. He says, what am I doing? I'm serving God. I'm coming back to do the role that I voluntarily took, to die for the sins of men. You're missing the point, Satan. I'm willing to suffer for their salvation, and it will be an act of worship to our God. Folks, in this life, we have seasons. We know that. We have seasons in the wilderness and in still water. We have seasons of loss and of gain. We have seasons of sorrow and times of great joy. Go back and, well, you can listen to the Mama and Papa's album if you want to, or you can just read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, and you can see that there's seasons. And I would encourage you to go to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. I really would. And read through them again, because there are times and transitions and changes for everything. But in all of those times, the enemy will send his to tempt you in the good times, in the bad times, in the times of gain, in the times of loss, in the times of victory, in the times of regret. He's always going to send his to tempt you. And there's nothing better than proclaiming truth and living it out. That's what Jesus is saying. Man, we're going to worship our God, and we're going to serve him only. We're going to make proclamation of who he is, and we're going to serve him. So there's nothing better for us as the believers than to proclaim the truth and to live the truth. There are a lot of people who love to proclaim the truth. I've met some who are better at proclaiming the truth. They know the word better than I do. But I watch them and I go, man, the love of God is absent from your life. And your works don't bear fruit. You know who I'm talking about. Some people who love to thump, but they love hating more. And they don't serve. They're not living it out. And so Jesus says here, man, the way to overcome this thing, love God, proclaim his truth, and serve those who he loves. And he says, man, that's who we're going to serve. That's who we're going to worship. That's it. So know your Bible. Go out and serve the Lord with the days that you have and worship and revere him the entire time. That's what he says. And you're going, Rob, this is incredible. I've never heard this stuff. I've never even known that this was what we're supposed to do. And I obviously say that tongue in cheek because you and I know that that includes this day. And so now go back. Snapshot your week, would you? Maybe 2 weeks. Give yourself the benefit of the doubt. How often have you been in the Word, proclaiming it to others, and serving the Lord? What does your serving the Lord look like? What does it look like for you? Where has it shown up in the last week, in the last 2 weeks? Was it going to your neighbor who needs a word of encouragement? Was it stopping and spending 10 minutes to talk with somebody alongside the way as you were shopping or eating? Was it coming to a place where you stood up in your living room when nobody was around and just enjoyed worshiping God? Was it showing up to a Santiam fire? Was it coming here to help set up the church and tear down the church, to serve communion, to love others? Or is it just suspiciously absent? It's a good question, isn't it? Because Jesus' proclamation aren't only words, they're a directive. And that directive is deliverance from the temptations of the enemy. Amen? Amen. So now we come to the last of three attempts of Satan, verse 9. Then he brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Satan does a spiritual hack job here. And it's important. He's seen Jesus quote scripture twice now to shut him down, so he does the same. He quotes scripture. And we just verified that he knows the Bible. He knows because he's looking for escape clauses. He's looking for loopholes because he knows he loses, right? And so he does a hack job here of scripture, much like many people today do. Like politicians, pastors, and parishioners have done over and over again. He uses the parts that he wants for himself and deletes the sections that don't work for what he's trying to say and have God validate. And it's really important. Again, we're in Psalm 91. And he cuts out a middle section, and then he removes enough of the context before and after the parts that he quotes that he misquotes it to mislead people away from the main point. Let me just read to you a little bit of context there of Psalm 91, 11, and 12. And give you a little bit before, a little bit after, and the piece he has in the middle. If you have the notes, the underlined sections are all the part he left out. Okay, and if you don't have the notes, you can get those at info@freedomcommunity.church and ask for them. Here's what the Bible actually says. It starts with the word because. And I think because is a pretty important word. It says because of this, for this very reason, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, because. And now, this is the part that Satan quotes. For he shall give his angels charge over you, he leaves this part out, to keep you in all of your ways. He quotes this part. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he leaves out this. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. So there's a prerequisite here in these passages. And the prerequisite of this great blessing of the shelter is making the Lord your dwelling place, making him your God, revering him, standing in him. And the angels spoken of here were to help Jesus if he needed. But Jesus wouldn't call on them, but instead he would just simply keep all of his ways before the Lord, which would be to glorify God in everything. And of course, Satan left out the fact that in doing so, the prerequisite, dwelling with God, revering him, following him, meant that in doing so, he would crush all the enemies of God who would come against him. And so he leaves out those parts because they're obviously not very flattering of his eternal future. He's going to be crushed by Satan. It's a hack job of scripture. And I want to warn you that just because somebody quotes scripture to you doesn't mean it's in context. And it doesn't mean they've given you all the parts. They might have taken pieces out of the middle. And so you need to know the Bible for yourself or be a Berean. When somebody comes up and quotes something to you, and I've seen a lot of this going on recently, a lot of it, right? And you go back and you go, what? I think there's some pieces missing. We had that in our men's Bible study. We were talking about one of our politicians who just started quoting some scripture recently and kind of left some of the important stuff off the end. And it happens over and over again. But you know what? Those who don't know the word will believe that is the word. And you can make the word say anything you want if you just take out enough of it. Just grab the pieces you like. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan. He's the originator. We don't want to be in that camp. Know the word. Know the word. But now we have to come to this question again. Why this temptation? Why did he think it would be enticing to Jesus to offer him to just worship Satan, not have to go to the cross, and get all the kingdoms of the world now without having to suffer? And I dare say it's likely because Satan has been watching mankind in our ways for a long time, and he knows we're made in the image of God. And he's frequently seen how often people have attempted to use the gifts given by God for self-elevation and for themselves. right? He seen it and said, well, certainly they're made in the image of God. Of course, this must be attractive to Jesus because in addition to being 100% God, he's also 100% human. And so maybe this will attract him too. And we've seen it in ministries that try to use the sensational instead of sticking to the inspired. Amen? I hope you're seeing that. I've seen a lot of that going on, the sensational instead of the inspired. And we often hear of people who tell us of their own personal experiences and the things that they've heard or the way that God has used them, not to glorify God, because it says, do your good works before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's a way to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who try to use these experiences that they may or may not have had, even though they declare them, or these words or visions that they may or may not have had, even though that they declare them, in order to tell other people, look, I have a special connection with God that you lower Christians just don't have. And therefore, what you should really do is just follow me. Poor you. But follow me. Because I'll just tell you what God doesn't love you enough to tell you. And you know what I'm talking about. We've seen these things over and over again. But in truth, you can get the same place by another route. And that's when you or I or any of us purposely get out in front of God. And we expect him then to respond to our will instead of us following him. It's more subtle, but it happens. We jump out in front and say, well, God, I'm doing this thing now. You need to come up behind me and do this. You need, like, I'm going to tell God what he needs, but we do. And maybe it's more subtle for us, but it can happen. And in those moments, we're testing, or the word could also be translated tempting, God to say, hey, do my will. Not your will be done, my will be done. Would you get it done now? Because I'm kind of waiting on you, God. I've got some more things to do to impress some people and to meet my agenda. And I'm telling you, it's not the same as being bold. Again, don't confuse the two. It's the desire to be in charge. It's the desire to be the divine. Even though we don't always do the math, that's exactly what it is. But for the third time, Jesus shuts down Satan with the spoken word of God. Hopefully that's really sinking in for us. The word of God. It wins the battle over and over and over. And we see now as we close out here that Satan knew at this point he couldn't win. Jesus resisted him and Satan is going to flee. But it says that he will now depart from him, from Jesus, until an opportune time. He's going to wait. So what does an opportune time look like in your life? I mean, I'm seriously asking that question. I'm hoping your wheels are spinning. What does an opportune time look like in your life? Satan knows what it looks like. He knows. He says, Jesus, I'm going to watch for an opportune time, and I'm going to come back. When the time is right, I'll be back to tempt you again. Do you know when you're more vulnerable than at other times? Because Satan knows. He knows. And I think we know. We should know. We should know the plans of our enemy, and we should know where he comes against us. We should absolutely be aware of these things. And I'm guessing in the last 8 months, you might have discovered some places that continually kept checking that box. Because when the pressure's on, the enemy's there. And you might have found yourself vulnerable and maybe even caving sometimes in the last 8 months. Do you know what they are? And if you know them, then in those times, might I suggest first, you get into the word and find the verses which will defeat his temptations. The temptations that are common to you. The temptation that maybe is not so common, but it's just brand new. Grab the Bible and quote the word. Well, you should know these verses in advance. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know the area where he's going to come? Then start doing some homework. Look up, learn those verses. Print them out. Hang them on the wall. Learn them by heart. Put them wherever that temptation resides. Quote them out loud in your house so that your neighbors who are looking through your windows think you're nuts. Just stand there. Satan, I'm going to tell you that the word of God says this. You don't have to rebuke him. That's God's job. But you just say, the word of God says, the word of God says, and your neighbors will be standing there and going, you're crazy. And I think it's better for them to know you're crazy for Jesus than just plain crazy anyway. So put a cross out in your front yard, and then they'll know what you're doing is praying. that you're quoting the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. Know it. Use it. I love it when I'm praying with saints and they know the Word. And as we're praying, they'll start quoting Scripture. Scripture that is exactly what we're praying about. I love that. I'm like, oh, it's hidden in the heart. It's going to come up. And it does. The Word has power. We don't. In our natural person, we can try to explain, logically reason, give some great examples of what you should do. Oh, you broke your arm, rub some ginger on it, you'll be better. That's not what they need. They need some love and compassion, but you know the Word of God has an answer. It's there. And we need to know it and quote it. And if you know your vulnerabilities, know the Scripture that lays them out before the feet of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, and our example has not only shown us the way to victory, He's provided the victory for us. We just need to follow His plan. Folks, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. And you will be challenged. I promise you, in the days and weeks to come, you will be challenged. And those challenges might be in temptations that Satan can't deliver on anyway. He's simply tempting you to move in, to be angry, to curse, to despair, to become hopeless. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get a lot of chance to practice quoting the words of God. But know that you will be victorious in following Jesus' steps. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, sometimes I think we get our minds so wrapped around the sensational, and I've watched as believers alike, we've all been captivated with our nation, honestly. And for those who are really into reading news, we're captivated with what's happening in Israel and Iran and all these different places in China. And our mind is captivated with a sensational, maybe in one way horrified and another way feeling like we're reading a suspense novel and just wanting another twist or turn. And Lord, we can get so captivated in those things that we forget that the simplicity of the gospel is what we long for. It's what will nourish us. It's what we delight in. It's what will bring us back to that place of peace in you. It's what will put us in a position to bring you glory and to bring the word to those who are lost, who are deceived, who have been held captive by the liar and might not even know it. And so, God, we're asking that you would help us to hang up the sensational in this world for the sensational, God. You're amazing. What you have to tell us is beyond our imagination. As we're thinking about standing on the shore, watching you baptized, as I'm thinking right now, and many of us are in this room, about the trumpet blowing and you calling us to come up. As we're thinking about standing before you in your presence, I pray, Lord, we're also thinking about standing before the lost world and proclaiming you. And so, Lord, we just want to set our mind and our hearts on you. We know that there's so much deception in the world and in our news and in other sites that aren't quite the news that want to present the news. But we know our Bibles declare 100% of the truth, and the truth has set us free. Lord, set our eyes back to that freedom in you. Father, we want to just worship you. We want to thank you for all that you've done and provided for us. And Lord, while we're praying, we just want to pray for those who don't know you. We want to pray for those who are still with their eyes covered and they are spiritually blind to the truth. And we ask, Lord, that right now, as we give an opportunity for them to come to you, that you would speak to them, that you would remove the enemy's hand from them, that they could hear. And that you would open their ears, you would tune them in right now, Lord. You've already made a plan to do it. And so if that's you, wherever you're at, I want you to hear this. Satan has offered everyone in this world something that's perishing, and it's going away quickly. And Jesus has offered the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in him. He's asking you if you want it. He's already did it. He's died on the cross in your place. He covered all your sin debt. He rose again. to give you the ability to follow him into eternity with God. And if you choose not that, then you choose to perish forever from his presence. But it is your choice. You can't blame it on somebody else. It's your opportunity to decide right this moment, will you call on the name of Jesus and turn to him? If you will, there is nothing else to do other than follow him. You will be saved. Will you do it today? Just say, Jesus, I know you are who you say you are, and I ask you to be my Savior. And I come to you today. And I want you to know there's a church full of people praying for you right now. The angels in heaven are waiting to rejoice over your decision to do so. And you will escape the fiery wrath that is coming upon creation. I hope you'll do it today. Lord Jesus, we pray now that as we close out, for those who have come into a relationship with you, even this moment, that you would plug them into a body of believers and that you would help them to understand the word and desire it in ways like they never thought would happen. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us now to come to a time of closing as we would just worship you here and then take it outside of these walls of this building and spread it everywhere we go for the next week until we can meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand as we close out, let's stand together and let's sing and let's just respond in worship. Consider my affliction and please deliver me. Plead my cause and redeem me. Salvation's not for the wicked, for they don't seek your word. Great are your tender mercies, Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me that I may seek your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord. You give me understanding according to your word. Great peace for those who seek your face. I long for salvation. My lips shall praise your name. Rejoice in the treasure of your keep. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me that I may seek your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord. All my ways are before you. I let your hand become my help. A soul that longs and adores you, hear my cry for you, O Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me that I may seek your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, that I may seek your word. Revive me, according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord. O Lord. Amen, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for everything. We can never hope to thank you or praise you enough. And yet, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to praise you forever. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would revive us as people, as your church. Lord, help us to live for you in all that we do. We love you, Jesus, and we love to lift up your praises, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? Well, you're already up, but yeah, you're ready. Would you bow your hearts for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a victorious week in Jesus.